as I was putting together my notes, especially the first part of my notes, it brought back memories of when I was in grade school. Oh, thank you very much. It was a long time ago. Go. And I can remember my teacher, probably second, third grade. You know, you're learning how to spell first, second, third grade. And so she would say, sound the word out and then go look it up in the dictionary. How do you go look a word up in the dictionary if you have no clue on where to start? Okay? And then once you learn how to use a dictionary, you get to the dictionary, like you see the word here, because the title of the message today is, Are You a Separatist? I know what the word means, but I said, okay, let me go to the dictionary and look it up. So I go to the dictionary, and the dictionary says a separatist is someone who favors separatism. Okay, so now you look up separatism, okay? A belief in, movement for, or a state of separation. How many of you know what separatism means at this point? Not a clue. Not a clue. I mean, I have to look up one more word to find out what it means to be a separatist. I have to look up the word separation. It's the... I love this stuff. It says, separation is the act or process of separating. Or it's the state of being separated. What do we know about being a separatist? Absolutely nothing. And this is from the dictionary. Now, we found out what a separatist, well, we found out what separation means on the next part of the definition. It's a point, a line, a means of division. Okay? To be separate means you've drawn a line in the sand, and that you're on this side of the line, and everything else on this side of the line. Okay? So, the message this morning is, are you a separatist? Okay? I want you to turn, we're going to start in 1 Peter. Put a marker in Exodus 19. We're going to start in 1 Peter for a little bit, and then we're going to go to Exodus 19. In 1 Peter, let's talk about the book of 1 Peter for a little bit. When you read the book of 1 Peter, and I've been reading it for several weeks now, gee, Brother Barry, you go back and read the same book over and over again? Yeah. It's amazing how much you pick up after you read a book and read a book and read a book. Okay? When you read the book of 1 Peter, you find out that there are two dominant themes that run throughout 1 Peter. The one is separation. Okay? God has called us to be separate from the world. Okay? That's the first dominant theme in 1 Peter. The second dominant theme in 1 Peter is suffering. Ooh, we don't want to suffer. Sorry. That's part of it. Because, see, separation and suffering go hand in hand when it comes to your walk as a son and daughter of God. Okay? And we're going to see that a little bit this morning. And it's been something that's been on my heart for quite a while, because when you think about the state of our country, the state of the world, a lot of people may not agree with this, but we have the country that we have right now because Christians have given it to us. Tomatoes, onions, you want to throw them, that's fine, but that's the truth. We have the country we have right now because of Christians. Okay? If you really want to know where a person stands on something, if you want to know where a person stands in their heart in relationship to what God has asked them, talk about politics. You will find out real quick. if a person's heart is lined up with God's heart. Real quick. I mean, it would be a no-brainer. And I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, most of the body of Christ is not aligned with God's heart. Because when you hear the way they talk about the president, or the way they talk about Congress right now because we're going through a furlough, you find out that their heart is nowhere near God's heart. Nowhere near. Not even in the same ballpark. And yet, the verse we're going to read, they're going to claim that verse very, very quickly. And just because the verse is in Scripture, and just because God has said that that is who we are, does not mean we are living who we are. Okay? Now, before I read that, I want to share something with you that I shared on Facebook yesterday. And some of you probably already seen it because I know some of you are friends with me, or at least you were yesterday. I don't know if you were still friends after you read this, but at least you were yesterday, okay? And the title I gave it is A Life Most Are Not Choosing. A Life Most Are Not Choosing. I've been meditating 1 Peter over the past few weeks, and two words rise up in my spirit time and time again. Separation and suffering. In 1 Peter, God calls us to separation from the world. Be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 1 Peter says, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What mind? We have to get it settled in our hearts that we will suffer in the flesh, just like Jesus did, if we are truly following him. And that's the condition, if you are truly following him. Now see, most of the body of Christ, they have abdicated their responsibility, their authority to live and walk for Jesus. Because most of the body of Christ, majority, preach tolerance, preach acceptance. Ladies and gentlemen, you can be very unhappy with Barry Johnson right now if you want to be. God does not teach tolerance. God does not teach acceptance. God teaches, my word is my will. And if you're doing anything that's not in accordance with God's word and God's will, forget about the blessing that God has in store for you. Forget about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We're going to see that, okay? 1 Peter presents a truth that many of us don't want to accept. When you live a holy lifestyle, you are going to suffer, and I put in parentheses, be persecuted. We would much rather accept what we hear from those who preach a gospel of positive one-liners that make us feel good about who we are, a gospel of the good life that awaits the sons and daughters of the King, a gospel of acceptance without change, a gospel of love without responsibility, a gospel that zaps the life, the power, and the authority out of the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the state of the body of Christ today. We don't want a gospel that calls us to be different from the world. We don't want a gospel that calls us to stand for God and be ridiculed for that stand. We don't want a gospel that calls us to take a hit when we disagree with the world and most Christians on social issues. No, this is not the gospel most Christians want, but you will never hear us say this. Living holy, living as a Christian described in Scripture, means we are out of step with the world. Living holy means we stick out like a sore thumb when we speak about the things the world has embraced. We stick out like a sore thumb, we are supposed to stick out like a sore thumb when we speak about the things that the world has embraced. Same-sex marriage, abortion on demand, my rights, okay? Dependence on the government to take care of me. I was raised to depend on God. It doesn't matter what's going on in the government. God is my sufficiency. God takes care of me. It doesn't matter what else is going on. But do you hear Christians saying this? No, you don't hear Christians saying this. You have Christians upset about the government. I'm sounding like Mr. Darling on Andy Griffiths. People are upset about the government being shut down, services not being provided, things like that. Christians, you have the government that you voted in. Okay? So you get upset all you want to, but you have the government that you voted in. Okay? And let me say one more thing, and then I'm going to get back. God did not choose the things that we choose. God gave us the responsibility. God gave us the authority. Okay? God didn't choose the leaders that we have. We chose the leaders that we have. Okay? God didn't choose the leaders that the Russians have. The Russians chose them. Okay? We have dominion here. We have authorities here. And God has given that to us. And so God has said, I give it to you. You do with it the way you think you should do with it. Regardless, and then we do with our authority, with our dominion, what we want to, regardless of what the Word of God says. Okay? Living holy, living as Christians described in Scripture, means we are out of step with the world. Living holy means we stick out like a sore thumb when we speak about the things that the world has embraced. Living holy means that Christians who are living by an altered gospel are going to criticize and marginalize Christians who are living by the true gospel, the sincere milk of the word, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. If what I have just written doesn't describe you, I encourage you, no, I plead with you to take a hard look at your life. What you do in this life affects your life for all eternity. When you stand before our Lord, my heart's desire is that you will hear him say, well done, you made me proud. Welcome home and enjoy the treasures you laid up for yourself. Okay? There are very few of us, ladies and gentlemen, who are living the lifestyle that God desires for us to live. Very few. Very few. And there are very few of us who are willing to stand up, who are willing to stand out, who are willing to be noticed, that we stand for what God's word says. Because, see, when that happens, you lose friends, you can lose family members, you can encounter problems on the job when all these things happen. But let me remind you of something. That's the world. Okay? That's the world. And see, we are not part of this world anyway. We're not. Have you ever noticed that when we as Christians, we try to infiltrate the world and get the world to see things the way we see? Haven't you noticed that most of the time we are the one who gets infiltrated? We are the one who do the changing. It's because that's the way Satan has it set up. The world belongs to him. We belong to God. We belong to God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is the verse that all of us latch on to. This is the verse that all of us want to claim. And this is the verse that all of us say, this is me. It says, I am not going to spend time on it just yet because I'm going to come back. But you notice the first word in this verse is what? But. Okay? I just thought I'd share that with you. The first word in this verse is but. Okay? And as you all know, but puts in contrast what has gone before. Okay? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. We like that. We like being a chosen people. We like being a holy nation. We like being a peculiar people. Okay, we like that. And we like being a royal priesthood. I got news for you. That is how God sees us, but that is not how many of us are living. I'm not getting many amens this morning, and that's okay. That's fine, okay? I'm being, but if you know, you're picking up your feet like this because I'm stepping on your toes, that's even better, okay? But see, we all want to claim that verse, but we're not living that verse. And I was thinking about that verse this morning, and the Lord brought to mind, you remember the record, and you, some of you may have seen me pick my Bible up when I was over here. Remember the record in Galatians chapter 4 when it says that the heir, as long as he is a child, is just like a servant? Remember that verse? The point that Paul was making in that verse was that as long as you are a child, as long as you have not matured, you are no different than a servant. Ladies and gentlemen, to get 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you have to be mature. You cannot just be a newborn babe just walking through the door. It takes maturity. Because, see, what God has given you in chapter 2, verse 9, comes responsibility with that, comes accountability with that. You see what I'm saying? And see, most of us, we don't see it that way. We just want to take that and then we want the world to see that we are God's kids because we got this, we got that, and all this. God is not interested in that at all. He wants souls for the kingdom. Anything else is not important to him. But if you are committed to getting souls to the kingdom, he's going to make sure that what's important to you in terms of money, in terms of having your needs met, he's going to make sure you have all of that. Because, see, your goal is his goal, souls for the kingdom. Your goal is not a bigger car, not a bigger house, not a larger bank account. It's souls for the kingdom. And see, a lot of these prosperity preachers, when they get to heaven, they're going to find out they led a lot of people astray because they were teaching people that this gospel of Jesus is about me. It's about me. This gospel of Jesus is not about you. It's not. Never was. Never was. What we see in the church today is the same thing the Pharisees were doing back in Jesus' time. They were making religion, the gospel, about them. Okay? But ye are a chosen generation. This word generation, it means a brand new species. You've never existed before. Okay? So, what are you telling me, Brother Barry? I'm telling you that you are no longer a sinner saved by grace. Because if you were a sinner saved by grace, you could not be a brand new species that never existed before. Okay? It says we are royal priesthood. Now, in the Old Testament, Judah was the royal line. Okay? Levi was the line of the priesthood, right? But see, we are neither one. We are something completely different. We are royalty, taking the line of Judah, but we are also priests. We are both. We are both. Because, see, we're a new species. We were never existed before. And so now we are both. And it says you are a holy nation. In other words, you are a nation within a nation. Okay? Remember, we've had at least three prophecies that talk about or make reference to Goshen, when the children of Israel were living in Goshen, and when all the 10 plagues struck Egypt, Goshen was not affected. We are Goshen. We are a nation within a nation. Now, when did Israel ever get in trouble? When Israel forgot who they were, that's when they got in trouble. Okay? And then finally, we are a peculiar people. We are a people that has been bought with a price. We are a people that belongs to God. But if you are an immature child, and if you're not living by who you are, your actions, your behavior is not going to indicate who you belong to. Okay? I can't tell you the number of times that my mom told me, when you walk out of this house, you act like you know who your mom and dad is. You act like a Johnson. Okay? You act like a Johnson. In other words, don't you go out and embarrass me. See, I was a son, right? But I had the capability of going out and embarrassing my mom and dad. We are sons and daughters of God. Do we have the capability of going out and living in a way that God has not told us to live? But wait a minute, Brother Barry. If I do that, then that means that God is not in control. That means that God doesn't dictate what I do. Bingo. Bingo. God is not in control because he gave that control, that authority to you. If God was in control, do you think that there would be any issue about whether someone could go to hell or not? You wouldn't need me. If God was in control, you wouldn't need me. You wouldn't need our pastor. You wouldn't need any pastor whatsoever. Because God is in control, he's going to make sure everyone goes to heaven, whether they want to or not. And I'm telling you right now, ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of folks who don't want to, and they are not. Okay? But I want you to understand that just because 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says we are a chosen generation, we are a royal priesthood, we are a holy nation, we are a peculiar people, that's who we are, but that may not be how we are living. Because remember, 1 Peter is all about separation and suffering. How you are living, okay, and how you are living will dictate how much suffering you go through. Not talking about being nailed to the wall or being shot or anything like that. But the persecution, the people who are going to come against you because you are standing for your Father. Okay? Now, go back to Exodus, and let's see the shadow. In Exodus chapter 19. And we're going to read verse 5 and 6. And then we're going to go back and read verse 1 through 6. Because I want you to see this. Exodus. Why am I in Numbers? I'm close. Okay. Exodus 19. I'm glad you guys love me. I am. Now, therefore, if... Verse 5, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Isn't that in a roundabout way of what we just read over in 1 Peter? Now go back to verse 1, because I want you to see this. Because this chapter is about separation too. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. So they left Egypt, they separated themselves from Egypt, and now they are in Sinai. Okay? For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. Okay, I can't help it. Was it high and away or was it low and outside? Nobody caught that? Was the pitch high and away or was it low and outside? Oh, boy. Okay. I'm telling you. Baseball. Okay. Throw it against the wall, hit the ground. Okay. Okay. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Okay, first point. before he gets to calling them a peculiar treasure, before he gets to calling them a holy nation, he reminds them that you have already experienced what I have done. You know what I can do. You have seen me operate in your lives because I have rescued you out of Egypt and now have brought you to me as my peculiar people. That's the first thing we see here, okay? So remember that when you think about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Israelites had already seen how God operates. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare ye on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Do you see that? He brought them to himself. In Colossians, and you don't have to turn, I'll turn there real quick. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God has made it available for us to be partakers, just like he made Israel partakers of what he had for them, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. That word delivered means he snatched us. He pulled us. He grabbed us by the collar and yanked us out of darkness. So when he yanked us out of darkness, what did God do? He separated us. He separated us from darkness to light. Do you see that? Okay? So ye have seen, Israel, what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Make sure I'm following my notes here. Okay. And then it says, now therefore if. Now therefore. Why is it therefore? Therefore, because of the conditions that we're about to see. If. And if is always the issue with the body of Christ. Always. Is if you follow me, then this is what's going to happen. If you don't follow me, God's saying this is what's going to happen. So if is always an issue in the body of Christ. If is an issue in our lives. Are we going to let our emotions govern how we respond to things if the Word of God says something differently? Do you see that? Now, therefore, if ye will do what? Obey my voice. Obey my voice. And I thought it was interesting that this word obey is really repeated, because obey my voice, it really means in obeying, obey. In obeying, obey. You just don't hear me, but you do what I tell you to do. Okay? You just don't hear, but you do what I tell you to do. In obeying, there's a process. You're starting to obey because you've heard what the Word of God says. Now follow it through all the way to the end and do what God told you to do. The word obey is the same word that God used on Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, when God says that, I want to quote it right. In Genesis chapter 3, 17, God says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, curses the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. What God was saying, and see, a lot of people take that verse and say, see, you don't have to listen to your wife. You need to listen to God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife. In other words, you listen to someone other than me, is what God is saying. So it could have been his brother, if Adam had been around. It could have been Adam's sister, could have been Adam's mom, Adam's dad. He listened to a voice that says something different than what God has said. And that's the point he's making. And so God is saying here in Exodus chapter 19, he says, if you will hearken to my voice, if you will do what I tell you to do, and not only that, I want you to keep my commandments. And see, that word keep, and I love how God brings all of this back to Genesis. That word keep is from Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It means to guard. It means to build a fortress around. It means that you don't let anyone touch that. God is saying, I want you to take my word, I want you to take my word, take my command, take my covenant, and I want you to guard it like you would guard it with your life. You don't let anyone touch it. You don't let anyone convince you that my covenant is not what I say it is. You follow my covenant. You guard my covenant is what God is telling us. And see, remember, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is the shadow. If you are going to be 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are, number one, going to have to obey God. And not just hear what God says. You're going to have to hear God and do what he tells you to do. See, my mom and dad, they know I heard them. But if I didn't do what they wanted me to do, oh, there were consequences to be paid. I'm sure, you know, Tabitha and Lee, they don't do that with their children. I'm sure Sean and Alex, they say something to the children, and they know the children hear them, but if the children don't do what they say, that's okay. We're not going to worry about it. I don't think so. If you're going to be a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and a royal priesthood, you got to obey God. I mean, obey God. In the face of persecution, in the face of criticism, in the face of being marginalized. Because, see, when you stand up and say abortion is wrong, people are going to come against you like you would never believe. It is my right to do this. It's my right to make that decision. Yeah, it's your right to be wrong. And, you know, the one I really love when it comes to same-sex marriage, people tell you that love is love. Crap. No, it's not. Love is not love. Because if love is not based on the design that God made, then love is lust. Yeah. L-U-S-T. Yeah. Okay? Let's just be honest about it. But oh no, we don't want to offend anyone. We don't want anyone to get upset with us. You know what? I would rather make you upset and pray to God that you get to heaven than not upset you and you go to hell. That's my only job here on earth, ladies and gentlemen. That's my job, to get as many people out of the clutches of Satan that I possibly can. I have no other job. I'm going to tell you something. You have no other job. And so if you are allowing someone to speak their filth into your life and you don't say what the Word of God says, you're going to have an evaluation at some point. And pray to God that that evaluation takes place here. Yes. So you can make some changes. Because if that evaluation takes place after you leave here, you never know. Okay? But see, we have to get to the point that either God's word is true or it's not. We're either going to stand for what God says or we're not. We're either going to be men and women who have a backbone or we're not. That's it. That's the only choice you got. And see, once Satan sees that you don't have a backbone, he's going to run over you. He's going to run over you. He's going to bring his tractor to run over you because he knows you're not going to stand up. And see, if you don't stand up and you have people in your life who are watching you and watching your Christian walk, they're not going to stand up either. They're going to say, it's okay with Barry. So it must be okay with God. Redundancy is what I'm about to tell you. You cannot judge Christianity by most Christians. Okay? Take it to the bank. You cannot judge Christianity by most Christians because most Christians are walking in compromise. Okay? Walking in compromise. Notice that he says you have to obey God, and then not only that, you have to keep his word. His word has to be to you your very life source. For, John chapter 6, verse 63 says, my word is spirit, and my word is life. That's what God says about his word, is spirit and life. And so if you're not willing to guard that life that God has made available to you in his word, then you might as well say, okay, devil, my door is open. Do with me what you will. And he will. Just open that door for him. Okay? So we see that to be a peculiar people, a kingdom of priests, here in the Old Testament, holy nation, you have to first obey God and keep his commandment. Okay? Keep his covenant. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to 1 Peter and close it up. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to show you something. Because, see, I want you to understand that 1 Peter was written to the body of Christ. Okay? Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That word, strangers, it means an alien alongside. Ladies and gentlemen, Peter is talking to you. If you are a chosen generation, if you are a species that never existed before until you got born again, you are an alien. That means that, and we have all sung this song so many times, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. I got treasures laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels, they beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Bull honky. You are so comfortable in this world, it is not even funny. It's not. You are so comfortable here. And this is not your home. And this is not your home. But yet, you have put down roots. You have said, hey, I like it. I don't mind it a little bit. But I like this place. Ladies and gentlemen, if you live to be 100 years old, that is not even that in eternity. It's not even that in eternity. And are you going to spend 100 years of your life disobeying God and then not laying treasures up in heaven? Are you serious? Are you really serious about telling me that it is more important on what I do on this side of glory than what I do on, than what I have on the other side of glory? Are you serious? Are you kidding me? I will upset you in a heartbeat if me upsetting you gets you on the other side of glory. Because I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, I know where Barry is going. I have no doubts in my mind where Barry is going. And so Barry wants to take as many of his friends and family and folks he don't know as he can. That's what I want to do. But as long as I am more concerned about how people view me and whether they like me and whether or not they agree with me, and I'm going to tell you something else, and I'm closing down. When you disagree with what I'm telling you, you're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with God. So I have no, you cannot offend me. Let me just put it that way. You cannot offend me if you don't accept what God says. Okay? You cannot offend me when you call me names based on what I've told you what God says. That doesn't bother me. Because your fight is not with me. Your fight is with God. Okay? And you're not going to win. Brother Barry, you woke up on the wrong side. No, I did not. I got up on the right side bed. So, verse 1, 1 Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the aliens who are living alongside of people in the world. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, the only thing that means is God didn't choose you from the beginning, but God knew in his foreknowledge that you would choose him. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, that God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I find it interesting that God says that grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Well, I found it interesting until I saw the theme running throughout the book. He's telling you that you're going to need my peace and my grace multiplied in your life if you're going to live the kind of life I've called you to live. Okay? Let's jump down to verse 13. In verse 13, it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Do you see separation here? You're living a different life now. But as he which is called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. If God has called you to be holy, okay, that means that at some point in your life you were not holy. Now that he has called you to be holy, then he says, so, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of your behavior, in all aspects of your life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Would God tell you to be something that you could not be? No. Okay, verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning, it means you are an alien, okay, here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed. What? How many of you, and I'm showing my age, remember green stamps? My mom, she would collect books of green stamps. And she would go to the green stamp store or wherever the place may be, and depending on how many books of green stamps she had, she could get a waffle iron, she could get a coffee maker, or she could get a set of, you know, glasses or cups or whatever the case may be, all because she saved up green stamps. Because if my memory is correct, when you used to go to the grocery store and buy things, you got green stamps along with it? Yeah. My mom took those green stamps, and she went to the green stamp place, and she says, that waffle iron, I want to redeem it. So she paid the price in books to redeem the waffle iron. Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, you were in the house of Satan. Jesus Christ walked in and says, I want to redeem everything in this house. The only price that would satisfy the redemption requirements was his life. He went into Satan's redemption center and redeemed us. He pulled us out of Satan's realm into his realm. He redeemed us. He redeemed us. You know, we have fun when we say, let the redeemer of the Lord say so, and we all say so. You have been redeemed. Which means now that you are no longer affected by Satan's redemption center. Do you see that? See, now that you have been redeemed, you can now walk into Satan's redemption center and take out souls. Because you have the life and nature of Jesus. You don't have to die. You just got to go slap him a couple of times and say, he's going with me. We have to get to the point, ladies and gentlemen, that we don't negotiate with Satan. We walk up to Satan and we said, you can't have him. Or you can't do this. You won't do this. You don't negotiate with a mass murderer. You don't negotiate with someone who has no conscience. You don't negotiate with someone who is stupid enough to go up against God. If he's that stupid, he can't be negotiated with. Remember how Pastor talked about on Sunday about him having a corrupt wisdom? He thinks, even though the book of Revelation says that he's going to be put into the lake of fire at the end of this time, he still thinks because of his corrupt wisdom, he's going to win. And so do you think that Barry can go in and say, you know, Satan, now, okay, I tell you what I'm going to do. This, 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 and this, if you will let me have. No, you go in and say, listen, let him go. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the kind of authority that you have as a son and daughter of God. If you are dealing with anything that Satan is throwing at you and you are continuing to deal with it, it's because you want to. You hadn't gotten mad enough to say, I'm tired of this, no more. Okay? Let's finish up. Let me see. You have not been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls, how do we purify our souls? We pray in tongues. We meditate the word, we worship, we fast. All those things help purify our souls. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit to unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower therefore falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore? Wherefore? Because of everything I just read, everything I just heard, you lay aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. And I have defined a couple of those words in there for you. And I'm just going to continue to go on. As newborn babes long for the sincere milk of the word. That word sincere means no water has been added. It has not been watered down. You are getting the word of God full strength. Full strength. And I'm telling you right now, most of the body of Christ cannot take it. They cannot take the word of God full strength. Because if they take the word of God full strength, then they have to start thinking in a way that's different what they're thinking right now. And they like the way they think. Because the way they think right now allows them to get along. Allows them to get along. Okay? I hope. See how you get entangled? I hope I am talking to a group of people that getting along is not the most important thing in this life to them, but that seeing souls won for Christ is the most important thing in this life for them. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, all hypocrisy, envies, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, long for the unadulterated milk of the word, so that ye may grow thereby, if so be, or since ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This word tasted, a lot of folks would think that, you know, just like when my mom, she would cook food, she'd taste it, needs a little bit more salt, taste again, needs a little pepper. That's not what he's talking about. Remember when we read back in Exodus about how that God said, you know me. You have seen how I operated to get you out of Egypt. This word tasted means you have experienced me. You have seen me operate. You have seen me come through for you over and over again. You know me. You know how I operate. That word tasted is the same word that Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 uses on Jesus. How he tasted death for every man. Jesus just didn't go and taste death and say, don't like that. Taste death means that he experienced, he died, he paid the full price. God is telling us that you have tasted me. You have experienced me. You're not just someone who doesn't know me. You have experienced me. You know me. You understand me. Now, it's verse 3 before we get to verse 9. Do you see what I'm saying to you? You can't be verse 9 if you don't know God. You cannot be verse 9 if you don't know God. Verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That word confounded means ashamed. You're not going to be disappointed. You're not going to be let down, because if you truly believe on Jesus Christ, he's got your back. Okay? Unto you, therefore, which believe, and I want you to notice the how this is worded. He is precious. That word precious, it means that he is the preciousness, or to you belongs the preciousness. The preciousness of what? Of all that Jesus died and accomplished for you. It now belongs to you. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. You belongs the preciousness of what Jesus did. But unto them which be disobedient. Notice how the Word of God put that. The disobedient, as opposed to those who believe. If you are disobedient, what does that mean? You don't believe. Okay? So let me say it this way. But unto them, unto you therefore which have faith, he is the preciousness. But unto them which don't have faith, he's the stone which the builders rejected. He's the stone that the builders said, no. He's just a man. He's lying. He doesn't know what he's saying. That same stone, ladies and gentlemen, is now the cornerstone of the faith in which we now stand. And a stone of stumbling and a block of offense, even to them which stumble at his word, being disobedient, being without faith, whereunto also they were appointed. Now do you see and understand the word but? Okay? But ye, ladies and gentlemen, you are not the ones who are stumbling at the word of God. You are not the one who is being disobedient, who's not living in faith. Why? Because ye are a chosen generation. You know me. You understand me. You know what's important to me. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Why? Because you do not stumble at the unadulterated word of God. It does not give you an upset stomach. You are able to take it. You are able to digest it. You are able to live it. That's why you are a royal priesthood. And you are a holy nation for the same reason. You're not a holy nation just because you got born again and now you're that. No, it's a maturation process. You have to know me. You have to say, God's word stands whether anybody believes it or not. God's word stands, ladies and gentlemen, whether you ever receive a healing or not. That's God's word. That's how we have to approach it. That's how we have to live it. It's God's word. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It doesn't matter if you agree with it or not. It is God's word. Now, if it's not God's word to you, you are not living as a chosen generation. If it's not God's word to you, you are not living as a peculiar people. If you don't believe God's word, you are not you're not living as a holy nation. If you are not believing God's word, you are not living as a royal priest. Because, see, you are living like the world lives, because there is no difference between you and the world. And everything he's described here says that when people see you, when people come in contact with you, when people have a conversation with you, you should be different from them if they are not a chosen generation. I've said this before. If someone has to come up to you and says, "You're a Christian, aren't you? You got issues. You got things you need to do." Because there should be no doubt in their mind. That should be obvious. Obvious. Because your lifestyle says, "I am not like you." And see, when your lifestyle says, "I am not like you," then you're going to have people who are not going to want to spend time with you. And that's okay. You pray for them anyway. When you read on in 1 Peter, he says, "Think it not strange when those who used to spend time with you don't want to spend time with you anymore." That's a wordy way of saying what the verse says. And if you read 1 Peter, you'll see the verse. He says, "Don't think that's strange. It should be strange that they don't want to spend time with you, because you have my life and my nature. You have me. They should want me. They should want me." I encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, you have 100 years, 120, according to Scripture. Could be longer than that, unless the Lord comes back first. Make a decision that your life now is not going to be determined by anything else other than God's word. Make that decision. Because, see, if you don't make it now, when you get to heaven, it's too late. You can't make that decision then. You have to make a decision that I don't care if anyone likes me or not. When you talk to Barry, when you talk to Sean, when you talk to Lee, you talk to Dave, you talk to Alex, Becca, Nina, when you talk to us, we're going to give you the word. Now, what you do with it after we talk to you, that's on you. But see, when I stand before my Father, he's going to tell Barry, "Barry, you may not have done everything that I wanted you to do, but you stood for me. You didn't compromise. You believed my word. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you." And see, every son, every daughter, even in the natural, we want our moms and our dads to say, "I'm proud of you. You made me proud." I want my Father to say, "I have made him proud." I want you to want the same thing. So, if there are things in your life that indicates that you are not being separate in that area of your life from the world, it's time to deal with that area. Because, see, that area that is keeping you from walking in the fullness of being a chosen generation, from walking in the fullness of being a royal priesthood, walking in the fullness of being a holy nation, walking in the fullness of being a peculiar people, that is keeping you from getting everything that God has for you in your life. See, verse 9 of chapter 2 is who you are. It's who you are. But that doesn't necessarily mean that's how you are living. So I encourage you this morning, live like who you are. Don't live like who you are not. Live like who you are. Let people know that I am God's son. I make no apologies for being God's son. I don't apologize at all. And if you don't like what I say as being God's son, then you got to talk to my father. Because see, I only hear what he tells me. You know what Jesus said? What he says, that's what I hear. That is what I hear. Okay? So my advice to you is you need to sit down with my father and then let him become your father. And then you'll understand why I say what I say. Okay? Praise God. You still love me? Praise God. I'm glad to hear that. Not that I really care, but, you know, I had to throw that disclaimer in after everything else I said all morning. Okay, come on now. Everybody please stand. My grandfather was a Baptist preacher. And my favorite, and you all heard me say this before, my favorite line that he used to say is, isn't God a wonderful God? And he is. He is a wonderful God. And he will go to any length possible for one soul. For one soul. That's how important one person is to our Heavenly Father. He wants all men to hear the word of God and be saved. That's his desire. We know that's not happening, but that is his desire. Praise you.